The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Please repeat after me الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم We start with a blessing of درود پاک نبي كريم صلى الله عليه وسلم reported to have said that recite درود پاک upon me in abundance. So this recitation of درود پاک is purification for you. Now the scholars write something very good here. Not only does this mean physical purification, but also it helps purify the mind, the heart, the soul, and clears your conscience. So next time you're in a bit of depression, a bit of anxiety, some grief, some stress, straight away, take out the counter, get the beads, and start reciting Durood e Pak. The shaitan will try and stop you because he likes depression. Because when people are depressed, they make lots of mistakes. But if you start reciting Durood e Pak for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your grief, anxiety, depression and worries will disappear and you'll become cheerful and happy again. And this is one of the beauties of reciting Durood e Pak for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It brings a beautiful smile to your face. Salut ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We were covering the amazing life of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the amazing Prophet of Allah azza wa jal, who is mentioned throughout the glorious book of Allah. And where we got to from recollection was that Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam arrived in the court of Fir'aun and they showed him some miracles. They put down their staff Mubarak, their stick Mubarak, and it suddenly turned into a huge snake. And then they put their hand Mubarak under their arm and suddenly it came out shining. And the courtiers of Fir'aun said, this is magic. So they said, let's set a date. You bring your magic and we'll bring our magicians. So they sent the people into the towns and cities and villages to find the best magicians. So the magicians arrive. They then, out of respect for Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, say, do you want to go first or shall I? Hazrat Musa alayhi salam gives them permission. They throw their magic. And suddenly when Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam put their asa mubarak, the stick mubarak, the blessed stick, into the plains, suddenly it eats and everything disappears. It was such a huge serpent that it could have swallowed the whole palace of Fir'aun. So seeing this great miracle of an amazing messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal, the magicians all brought Iman. They accepted faith and they believed in the Lord of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and Hazrat Harun alayhi salam. And the glorious Quran tells us that Fir'aun became furious. And he said, I'm going to crucify you. I'm going to chop your hands from and feet from different sides. They said, do whatever you want. We have seen the signs of our Lord. And I think it was about there that we left it. So let me welcome my resident guest, MashaAllah, our Shiraz Madni Bhai. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We left it in a very beautiful place. So we're going to continue from there. Salu alil Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So Shiraz Bhai, that's where we were roughly. So does Fir'aun actually then torture these magicians?
There were numerous of them, many the expert from the entire city, expert magicians. They all believed and basically went into sajda and worship.
Allah.
And sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rabbi Harun wa Musa, they went down and they accepted the Lord of Harun and Musa alayhi salam. And this was what we call in the face of Fir'aun, yani he put everything together in this arena, called all the public to watch this.
It was a big event, and Fir'aun's been humiliated.
And it was on one of their special festival days.
Mm-hmm.
So on that day, various people gather anyway, annually. And when this happened, and it was like a slap in the face of Fir'aun, where he thought it would have gone in his favor, and these magicians would have outcasted Musa alayhi salam. But Musa alayhi salam and this miracle, it wasn't a magic trick.
Mm.
It was
there were tricks, and that's why.
Yeah, and the same way, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam split the moon in half. The reason why some people demanded that miracle was because they knew this, and this is like is famous within magic, that you could do magic on the earth, you can't do it in the sky. So they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if you are a prophet, then split this moon in half. And then they knew that if he is a true prophet, he would split this moon in half. And he did so. Famously mentioned in the Quran as well, he split the moon in half. And everyone, the people, it was because at night time people witnessed that. Now, the same with these magicians, they said to Fir'aun that, look, give us like an opportunity, a window, where we can see Musa alayhi salam whilst he's sleeping. Because whilst a magician is asleep, his magic doesn't work. So Fir'aun got them that window whilst Musa alayhi salam was sleeping, and his Asa Mubarak was there as well. And normally a magician's magic doesn't work whilst the magician is asleep, but this Asa was doing things for Musa alayhi salam, and whilst Musa alayhi salam was sleeping, and basically
Allah,
it was the marinating in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this Asa Mubarak was doing things for him. Now, that when they seen this, they realized that he definitely is a true prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they believed him completely. Now, this was a big problem for Fir'aun, because he gathered everyone together to prove that Musa alayhi salam and what he is saying is incorrect.
And Mufti Sahib writes as well, though, that there were people from Fir'aun's people who accepted Islam as well. Very few.
Yeah.
But there were those who, despite seeing this, Allah had put such veils over their eyes that it didn't matter to them. And I suppose with the Fir'aun and his people, only the Quran says only a small proportion of people, a very small proportion accepted Islam. So the rest of them simply ignored such an amazing miracle.
Yeah.
Allah.
Allah says that the reason, فَمَا آمَنَ لِمُوسَى إِلَّا ذُرِّيَّةٌ, that no one believed in Musa alayhi salam apart from a small number. مِنْ قَوْمِهِ عَلَى خَوْفٍ مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَئِهِمْ, due to the fear of Fir'aun and his army. Yani they knew that this Fir'aun and his army are so bad oppressors that even they hesitated to believe in Musa.
They were so evil and torture.
The Qibtis were living at large, whereas Bani Israel was paying for all that. Yani from the slavery, from the work that they were doing, the taxes, the rest of it. So now, for these people to believe in Musa alayhi salam and go against Fir'aun, at that point, the fear of Fir'aun as well, they know this person is a cruel people. He's been killing men and boys.
I mean, he's been persecuting the Bani Israel for
so long?
So long, decades. And so it was a very
For them it was that, should we accept Musa alayhi salam? It's been proven that it's true. But then what will happen on Fir'aun's side? He's going to torture us. We're going to lose out all of these blessings that we have, these worldly blessings. So they had this issue. And now, it wasn't sold to them at this point. Ruh al-Bayan, Allama Ismail Haqqi, he states that in terms of the mystical, the spirituality side of this story of Musa and Fir'aun, this constant story in the Quran, like you mentioned as well, constantly mentions that Musa alayhi salam fought against Fir'aun, Fir'aun was doing this, X, Y, Z. Allama Ismail Haqqi, he beautifully states that Musa alayhi salam is the example of a person fighting his nafs, which is the Fir'aun. And he's constantly on this war for his entire life, trying to separate good and just keeping the goodness there. And he's constantly fighting Fir'aun and his army, the shaitanic whispers, X, Y, Z, and he's doing so many different things until eventually he is freed from that and his nafs is dominated by the ocean. So he puts it in a very, you know,
spiritual
way. So likewise, this ayat is very deep. One of the reasons Imam Fakhruddin Razi says that it's deep because of how bad he was transgressing the limits.
Allah.
How bad he was going beyond the limits in his cruelty. So these people, the Qibti, were still not sold. They were still not, you know, pleased, or they didn't, it wasn't worth it for them at this point. So now, this argument in society, who is right, Musa or Fir'aun? Who is right, Musa or Fir'aun? This was constant. And Musa alayhi salam, he gave them this wasiyat that, look, if you guys believe, right, then put your trust in Allah. Put your trust in Allah. And He will grant you security. If you guys make that decision of believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you want to get out of Fir'aun's oppression.
This was the Bani Israel.
And the Qibtis, whoever was there, whoever he was given dawah to. If you guys want to leave the oppression of Fir'aun, had his army, and then there were, you could say, the common people. The common people were of Qibti and the Bani Israel. So the Bani Israel were already on Musa alayhi salam side. They wanted that freedom. The Qibti as well, Musa alayhi salam wanted them to, you know, be free from this.
And only a few of those accepted.
Yeah, they were stuck under the Fir'aun system, the way he had them encompassed in this, you know, lifestyle. All the benefits are coming from
the rat race. So
yeah. So they didn't want to get out of that system. Musa alayhi salam is trying to break that system for them. So now, he said, look, if you're going to believe in Allah, put your trust in Allah, right? And His mercy will free you from the oppressors. So he was basically giving them da'wah constantly.
So we've had this conversation between Fir'aun and the others, and then Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, then obviously talks to the people who are with him and trying to give them the courage to fight the system. There was one incident before I move on, because we're kind of running out of time for, I just wanted to move on to the next chapter. But there was one particular person who, upon seeing Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam's miracle, believed in him and Allah Azza wa Jalla.
The wife
of Fir'aun, Hazrat Asiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, she sees, what Mufti Sahib writes is that she sees the miracle of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, and she accepts Islam. And Fir'aun finds out about this, and so he puts nails into her hands and feet, he puts a massive stone on her chest, he tortures her to the extent that she calls out, oh my Lord, please can you make a house for me in Jannah, and she leaves this world. Now the scholars write something very interesting here, we may have mentioned it at the beginning, but they say that the wife of Fir'aun, this is one of the amazing ladies, one of the most pious and high-ranked women in the world. The scholars write that the reason she may have been blessed with this beauty of Iman and this Shahadat and this martyrdom was because when she first laid her eyes on Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the Prophet of Allah in that basket, in that cradle, her first words were, what a beautiful child. And the scholars write that because she was mesmerized by the beauty of a Prophet of Allah, the reward for that came in the form of being granted Iman and Jannah.
SubhanAllah. Now some of the people of Musa alayhi salam are beginning to follow him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gradually tells Musa alayhi salam, wa awhayna ila Musa wa akhihi, we give wahi to Musa and his brother, meaning Harun alayhi salam, that make homes for your people and basically establish prayer within them homes. So they were tasked or duty bound to read salah or worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you remember outside the Shajaratul Nida, that tree which called out to Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa, wa aqimis salata li dhikri, that established prayer. for my remembrance. So this was part of that thing as well, the mission of Musa alayhi salam, that not only just free them from the oppression, but get them to worship me as well. Not just get them out of that system of Fir'aun's empire, but get them to worship me as well. So now this was the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Musa alayhi salam, okay, make them homes. And basically the reason why they make them homes is they had to worship in secret, because the Fir'aun's empire was still dominant at this point. They were still very aggressive towards the Bani Israel. So they began to establish prayer. So this was, like you could say, gradually they were becoming stronger.
The build-up. This was the build-up before the great events. And so they become stronger. They become more grouped. They become more organized. And gradually, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is giving them the teachings of deen. And so the Quran says they became, you know, strong Muslims.
SubhanAllah.
And then, where was the breaking point then?
So now, what happened was that these people, yani the ones that weren't accepting Musa alayhi salam, and ultimately they weren't accepting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were on the side of oppression constantly.
It's like the Quraysh of Mecca, the Sardaran of Mecca. They knew the truth, but they didn't want to give up their luxuries and lifestyle and everything else. I mean, when you see the moon being split into two, when you see all these miracles and people entering the folds of Islam and everything else, and yet still they fight against
it. They didn't want to break away from it.
The Abu Lahabs or the Abu Jahals, you know, they couldn't get away from their power, could they? Because they had to give up everything then.
That's exactly. Now what happened was, these people, they continuously didn't accept Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam, he basically said, Ya Allah, they're not accepting you, punish them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it rain so much that a flood came. So much that these people was homebound for a very long time. The Bani Israel, even though geologically their houses should have been flooded as well, this was a sign to them. The flood didn't harm them. Right?
SubhanAllah. So they're living, obviously there's hundreds and thousands of Qibtis, they're living on one side in the rich and the palaces and the big homes. And
that
you've
gives you an understanding as well of this, you know, how he, Fir'aun made the Qibtis the first class citizens, and then the Bani Israel, he made them into slaves, he made them live separately as well.
And then the power of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the magnificence of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that the floods came and their houses, their palaces get, you know, trapped and ruined, but the poor people are protected.
SubhanAllah.
So what did they do then? How did they get rid of the floods then?
So they knew that the only hope is you go back to Musa alayhi
salam. Allahu Akbar.
They went to Musa, they went to Musa alayhi salam. They said, Ya Musa, that call on to your Lord and ask him to remove this punishment, and we'll accept, you know, your terms, as in believing you. So they done that. When they done that, so around for 1 week, the punishment went. And you know, when a flood comes, there are negatives, right? It ruins a lot of things, but there's also positives as well. It brings in a lot of seeds. It puts more fishes into the ocean. It refertilizes the soil. Many, you know, benefits come along with the flood as well, and that's what happened in this flood. And many of their crops, basically, their lands got refertilized, and there's more vegetation coming out. It actually turned out in their favor. This flood did, and they basically turned around and said that this was actually, it wasn't a punishment. This was a benefit.
This was a blessing.
And then they broke their promise with Musa alayhi salam. They broke their promise and they began to
oppress them again, I assume.
Yeah, they went back onto their old way of living. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sends the second punishment. The locusts came, and whatever, you know, flourished, whatever vegetation came out, they chewed that up as well. They literally annihilated them. And once again, the Bani Israel were living in peace. So they had to go back to Musa and make another agreement. These are the five famous punishments mentioned in the Quran that happened to the Fir'aun and his people. They went back to Musa and made an agreement that, look, we'll follow your terms. Please, you know, call on to your Lord and remove this punishment. Musa did so. And then once again they broke their promise. This time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the third punishment sent frogs, and these frogs were so, there were so much frogs that even if they would open their mouth to eat something, a frog will end up in their mouth.
Allah.
They were everywhere, literally everywhere. There was no place where there was no frogs. They would lift up their bed sheets, frogs will come out. They will, lift up anything, whatever they would do, there'll be a frog somewhere there.
And I suppose, in these stories, so you said five, you've only given us the three punishments. I'm sure you'll tell us of the other two. This thought that came to my mind was this, that every time they had a problem, they ran to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam, being the merciful, kind-hearted person he was, he prayed and their punishment disappeared. And as soon as they became affluent again, the punishment disappeared. They went back to their old ways. And don't we do that in life? Because you were saying earlier, in the life of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and the tussle with Fir'aun, there was a spiritual lesson as well. And isn't that what we do? Whenever we have problems, we'll start praying namaz, and we'll start praying the Quran, and we'll start doing the zikr. And when Allah's
it's like when an exam comes, isn't it?
Yeah.
When an exam comes, you get loads of messages, Imam Sahib, do dua for this, do dua for this. I passed this, I passed my TD test. We should always seek dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But why is it when we only want something?
Want something or we're in trouble.
We're in trouble. Yeah.
You know, and as soon as, I've seen so many people do this, that, when they want something or they're in trouble, they get out the prayer mat. And, that's a good thing.
It's a good thing. You're supposed to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But, and it's not that as soon as you get what you want, then you turn away.
I think a real wise person is the one when he is, in one way, when he's living in the stars, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when his feet are on ground, he's turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But it's a very logical thing, Shiraz, but I like to look at it. Look, if you're in trouble, you're in difficulty, and you turn to Allah azza wa jal, and Allah azza wa jal gets you out of that difficulty, yes? So when you're out of that difficulty, if you are ignorant again, you get put back into the problem, won't you? But if you can't, what got you out of the problem? It was the zikr of Allah. It was namaz, it was dua. Why don't you now be clever about it and stick to zikr, namaz and dua, and you won't be put into the trouble. Do you see the logic? If you are, there's an old saying that, that everything gets into difficulty once it becomes ignorance of the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal, or you forget the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. And there was the famous, saying by the scholars that, even a bird gets trapped into a net, or a fish comes in from the ocean, gets trapped, when it's not doing the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because anything that continues to remember Allah Azza wa Jal will never fall into the trap of a hunter. And so this is why we expose ourselves.
When it comes to this spirituality, isn't it? When you're living happily, right? Allah will now test you, right? And you are practicing and you are turning to Allah. What Allah wants for you is the hereafter. Right? So He will put you through trials. Now, when you're faced with a trial, there are two ways to go about it. One is you do something haram and get yourself out of it. You failed. Allah tested you for your own sake, for your own blessing, so you get a better status in the hereafter, or maybe future, further on in your life, Allah gives you something even better. And you couldn't, stop that haram. You failed in that test. Or you actually take it head on, do sabr, and do zikr, and you pass that test. Two things happen. You feel that sukoon in your heart, that depression goes, that stress goes, and you pass that test. You're closer to Allah. Now get ready for another test. That's like the path of spirituality. And you keep progressing in that.
And there's another level to that, I suppose, which is this, that for you, it's your intentions and the sincerity of your heart. Because if you're put into a test, who gives you the strength and the forbearance to pass that test? Again, that comes from Allah. So it's kind of a next level, isn't it? Allah will just put you into this test. And then He gives you the strength.
Because He gives you the guidance
He gives you the guidance, He gives you the strength, He gives you the perseverance, He gives you the forbearance to deal with that. So again, the more you think about it, the more you should humble yourself in the code of Allah. Because when you're on the right path, because those who are on the wrong path, when they get tests, they are disgraced and they suffer torture. But those who are on the right path, the pious people that you say, when they get tested, they're supported by angels. They're supported by guidance from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And it's almost like Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to take him to a new level. So he's set that, he's put him into a test. And then not only has he put him into the test, he loves them that much that he gives them guidance of how to get to those higher levels. So these are people, the Kibtis are being put
into. So they broke the promise again.
So then, what came next after the frogs?
After the frogs,
lice,
they literally ate everything, up until the point that even Fir'aun became hairless. They ate every single thing that they could chew on.
Allah!
Yani there were so many of them, they just couldn't handle it. They couldn't sleep at night.
And again, they come back to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam.
They broke the they came back to Musa alayhi salam.
You know, every time they come back and they ask Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, and they say, we're going to accept your deen. And then when Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam prays for them, Allah Azza wa Jalla relieves them out of difficulty, they go back. And there was one last punishment, wasn't there?
There was, this is actually a scary one.
Yeah.
Scary. Imagine like going to your well. Like we turn the top on, isn't it? And for them, they were going to a well, they would take the bucket of water out, and it's all blood. Imagine, Harumba, you come downstairs, God forbid, and you turn your tap on and blood's coming out. That's scary, that.
Allah.
Every source of water was blood. That would have been, it's like a horrific nightmare, isn't it?
You couldn't drink water.
Just seeing that, you know, blood is red, right? Just seeing blood is to do with I think human nature. Just seeing blood it scares some people.
Yeah.
Because it has that solid red color. And this was everywhere. And then you could imagine if the smell, the aftermath of that as well. Then they went back to Musa alayhi salam. They asked for forgiveness from five punishments.
Look at the beauty.
You know what's amazing, right? You know, and so you had the battle of Badr, then you had the battle of Uhud, right? And some companions were coming back from battle of Uhud, and what happened was, three or four people, so-called Bani Israel, right? Yani they were Jewish men. They said to the Muslims that, you came into war, right? You sacrificed your lives, X, Y, Z. You sacrificed everything, and you give everything. You sacrificed your homes, your wealth, your women, your children, everything you had, you sacrificed for this person. And many of you became shaheed as well. Was it really worth it? And that's what they were kind of taunting the goal. Was it really worth it? And based on this and a few other things that the Bani Israel done with Musa al-Islam later on as well, they said, the Muslims turned around, there's two companions, and they said that, when you make a promise with someone, should you ever break it? This was the question, reminding them of their history, that when you ever make a promise with someone, should you ever break it? And they didn't even say that, Shahadat, you go into Jannat, or we sacrifice. They said, when you make a promise, would you ever break a promise? They said, no. They said, we made a promise with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that promise was that we're going to stick by with him no matter what happens.
Allahu Akbar.
So, regardless of whether we lost or won, we kept to our promise.
Subhanallah.
Inshallah, later on when that point comes, we'll deal with that as well. But ayat was revealed just stating this incident of what happened. Beautiful incident. These people did not.
So, basically, they have all these punishments, and eventually there comes a time when Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is commanded to leave Misr with the Bani Israel. So he's leaving Egypt, and now he's basically openly rebelling against the tyranny of Fir'aun. And over the time, they've built up their strength, and now is the time to basically escape from there. And as it is saying that...
There was one more thing. Actually, in the palace of Fir'aun, who was well respected by Fir'aun initially, he was, you could say, one of the ministers, But he actually appreciated Musa alayhi salam, he respected Musa alayhi salam, and he understood his word. Many of the Mufassirs have mentioned that he was a believer, but he kept it hidden. And what he done was, he kind of logically explained to the people of the palace that, look, what this man is saying, he's saying that, look, come away from worshipping Fir'aun and these idols, worship God. And what else he's saying is, that you're going to get the hereafter. And he goes that if this man is true, this is summarizing, if this man is true, we don't lose anything, right? And if this man is lying, we don't lose anything. There's no loss in what he is saying. Beautiful point this is.
Logically, if you're going to believe in something, believing in nothing is believing in something as well. If you're going to believe in something, why don't you believe in this theory? Because in that one, if you're wrong, the consequences are bad. But in this one, say just for argument's sake, Nauzubillah, this was wrong. You don't lose anything, do you?
This argument, this man, Allah specifically states this argument in the Quran.
Allah.
Which is interesting. Now what Fir'aun done, he does one of his, is it called a red herring? Where he try to divert the argument.
Yeah.
And what he says to Haman, Ya Haman, Nubnu Li Sarhan, that make me some large palace, a large tower.
I want to go up and see the Rabb of Musa.
I want to get to basically the first guy. And which was interesting because he, Fir'aun, had this mindset that let's get to the bottom of this issue. And he was like, let's go to the first guy, let's see, you know, what it's all about. He kind of turned the entire argument and he said, okay, let's go search for this. And he said, okay, make me a building. He made the building. He went forward to make this building. Yani, Fir'aun was so into himself, but he wasn't even listening to his people.
Fir'aun has this tower built to go up and look for Allah Azza wa Jal. I mean, how foolish is that? It shows his intellect. He climbs up. Okay, so at this stage, the challenge is there.
So he's basically diverted the entire attention of the people. And there was this general argument within the palace if he's right or if he's wrong. First, there were different arguments about his magic. This kept changing. This one, Musa alayhi salam, who was a child who came in a basket into the palace, is now just changing this entire empire. And every person in this empire is talking about Musa alayhi salam. And what Fir'aun eventually gets to the point, he rages. He says, Dharuni aqtul Musa.
Enough.
He says, leave me aside, I'm gonna, mazallah, God forbid, kill Musa, and I want him to scream to his creator, Inni akhafu an yubaddila deenakum, I fear that he's gonna change your religion. An yudhira fil ardi al fasad, or that he's going to corrupt the land. First he brought on the magicians, he locked his wife up, he tried to bring everything, made a tower, he's done everything he could possibly do.
Now the gloves are off.
Yeah.
Now he's going straight for the...
And now what's happened is, that dream that he started with,
Allah has
been in his mind throughout. And his people from the courtiers, the ministers are telling him, look, don't kill him. If you kill him, the optics are that he was right. In simple words, everyone's going to know that he had a point, that's why he killed him. Just leave him to it, that's what they said.
But by now, Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam's popularity, his position, and his authority had grown magnificently.
Yeah. And so now, that's what happened.
Well, Fir'aun's arrogance was there. He decides,
what happens is, he kind of, normally goes to his ministers. He goes to his ministers, makes a decision. This time, he's kind of confused. He doesn't even know what to do. Like he's reached the final state. Normally, every time something happens, he'll say something to his minister. He'll say, Ya Haman, he'll call on to each and every person. This time, he just says, leave me to him now. I'm going to kill him. And then they give back this idea.
So he rounds up the armies. He gets everything ready. And they are going to travel to where the Bani Israel are, Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is, and they're going to attack him wholesale. But at the same time, Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is commanded to take the Bani Israel.
SubhanAllah.
And I think that's where
Allah has a bigger plan.
Allah has a bigger plan. Fir'aun's little brain and his 3-pound brain can't.
Little brain, big empire.
Big empire comes to an end. Viewers of Monday Channel, we've got to leave it there. I've got another special topic for you. Inshallah, next week we're going to finish off this particular topic of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam's escape. An amazing miracle that took place when the armies of Fir'aun were chasing Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. The Bani Israel, the Qawm of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the nation of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, get trapped. And they get to a position where the armies of Fir'aun, hundreds and thousands, all armed, are chasing them. And suddenly, they meet a sea. So they've got nowhere to go. And some of them, who were impatient, said, Musa alayhi salam, what have you done? You've made us run away from Fir'aun. He's now going to kill us. And look, there's a sea in front of us. Where do we go? And then what happened? Allahu Akbar. We're going to move to our next segment. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Views of Madni Channel. We often come across different things, and in different societies, different cultures, there is talk about this is good luck, that is bad luck, the time is not right. I met him this morning, I've had a bad day. Superstition. And there are different forms of this superstition that happen, and it dominates people's lives. So today we wanted to ask our learned scholar in relation to this superstition. Shahzai, you get a lot of people in different societies, and especially in these countries, the black cats crossed my way, or this morning I met a person, this person, and I've had a bad day, or he said this and this meant this, and I see a magpie, for example. These days, Wednesdays is a particularly bad day, or the month of Safar is really bad. What is all this? And is there any kind of scope for this in Islam? Is there any reality to having good days, bad omens, good omens?
Remember, as Muslims, right, we believe in destiny, qadr. And we believe that Allah controls everything. He controls the sun, stars and moon, the oceans, the winds. He controls the rain. He controls everything, right? And every good thing and bad thing that happens is all under control. So now, that's our belief, right, as a Muslim. And it's one of our fundamental beliefs, that we believe in destiny, in fate. So now, so there are certain things, for example, when you do dua, right, or when you give sadaqah, it can change your destiny.
SubhanAllah.
And it could provide goodness. You give sadaqah before a journey, for example, Allah will stop any calamities. When it's not raining, you perform Salatul Istisqa, you get together, you beg in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and good things happen, virtues, the blessings fall. Istikhara, you seek goodness as well. Sometimes you perform istikhara, and you want to know, what do I do in this,
situation,
and you perform Salatul Istikhara, and you find out what's going on. So there's certain things in life, right, that change your destiny, right? Very few. Allah controls all of it. Right? So if you give sadaqah, it's due to the virtue and your sincerity of that sadaqah. Allah may remove an obstacle from your life, right?
But
superstition, right? For example, a cat walks in front of you, a black cat. That's not going to change your destiny. Do you understand? If you walk under a ladder, it's not going to affect your destiny. If you walk on a crack, it's not going to change your destiny. Nothing negative is going to happen. There's various other things.
What happens if I'm driving down and a black cat does cross my path, and then suddenly I have an accident? How do I think?
So generally, you're going to blame the black car. Like, that's what the common person
does. That's what the common person does.
But how do I know? Logically, you lost control.
You lost control. I mean, let's look at it from this angle. What does Shariat say? What did Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about all these things that we portray? Because it's a disease of the mind, isn't it? Rather than believe in destiny.
You know, what happens is these are ideas or theories that have come out.
Aren't they paganistic?
Yeah.
Say, for example, I had a bad day. And suddenly I sit there and think, well, this morning I came across this person. And that person is a bit of an evil person.
Speculation.
And therefore, my bad day isn't because of my deeds or because of what happened or a test from Allah, is because of him. And I then tell my children and they tell... It's these rumors and stories, these folk tales that have suddenly taken hold, haven't they? I mean, the things as ridiculous as how many magpies you see or what color the cat is and what color stripes it has and, you know, it's just... Doesn't it get...
I think, look, Nazar, evil eye is a thing.
It is a thing, right? But it's not the answer to everything.
See, that's, you know, okay, we've left superstition behind, right? We logically, Islamically, more or less, we know stepping on a crack doesn't do nothing, right? Or walking under a ladder is not going to affect you, right? But now, looking in a mirror in the dark,
We always look for easy excuses.
Cracking a mirror, right? There's loads of superstitions. There's some funny ones as well. You know, like, our common one today is evil eye. So, you went to this gathering, right, and it's because of them, right, or someone in that gathering, that's why you're ill today, not because you didn't wear a jacket, right?
My favorite one is, though, is that my children have gone astray because they've got nazar, they've got the evil eye, but that when you look at the home environment, there's kind of videos, and there's no namaz, and there's no Quran, and there's filth and everything else. But my children aren't going astray because I've not been able to provide a madni environment. Kisidi nazar lagi, you know. And this is the problem. We've only got a few minutes left. I just want to come to two things. One, that so far as the teachings of our Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these are clear, crystal clear, there is no room for negative superstition and negative omens in Islam.
Yeah.
And if you have a positive thing, so you know, mashallah, you know, this morning when I got up, I met Shiraz Bhai. Mashallah, he's a scholar. And having met him, I had a great day. That's a positive thing. We're allowed to do that, aren't we? What we're not allowed to do is the negative. I saw a magpie, therefore I'm going to have a bad day.
What good omens are really, the essence of them are really, in reality, it's a good deed that you've done, which gives you benefit. The good deed that you've done gives you benefit. For example, like you mentioned, you meet a scholar, right? You meet a scholar and your days had barakat, right? Or you've given sadaqah, your days had barakat. These are good omens, right? In essence, what it really is you've done a good deed, an amal, right? A virtuous act. Allah's blessed your day, right? In opposite to this, your sins, sayyi'ah, these basically remove Allah's mercy, Allah's blessing, and that's why bad things may happen, but we class them as the superstition side. It's really your act. It's really your action.
What Allah Hazrat writes is that when you develop a superstition, do not act upon it. So basically, whatever happens, if a cat crosses your path, don't turn around and go back home. Right. Allah is the one who controls this. The cat doesn't mean anything. The magpie doesn't mean anything. Walking under the ladder doesn't mean anything. Walking on the cracks doesn't mean anything. Why? Because Allah is the one who controls destiny. I want you to come to one final point. A lot of our youngsters these days, they're downloading apps, they're going onto websites, and they're looking at star signs to try and predict, see how their week's going to be, their days, their months, and look at these, and the star signs that they have. What does Islam say about this star sign?
Slightly different from superstition, but on the same. It's to do with destiny.
It's to do with destiny, because they then start to believe in... If the star sign says it's bad luck, they will think, I'm going to have a bad day. If the star sign says you've got a good month ahead of you, so it's about the same thing.
Basically, in Islam, they're not allowed.
Right.
It's just not allowed. The Prophet, he kind of tells us that my companions are the stars. whichever you follow, you'll be guided.
SubhanAllah.
And my
family.
My family is like the ship. So now the point is, right? We're not going to look at star signs on the internet. We want to look at the real stars of the Prophet.
SubhanAllah, what a beautiful example.
The companions of the Prophet. They will give you true guidance in the darkness.
SubhanAllah. Views of Madni Channel, we should put our trust in Allah. This is the essence of our existence. We shouldn't rely upon events that happen around us. We shouldn't rely upon stars and other things. No, we should rely upon Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as Shiraz Bhai very beautifully said, those beautiful companions didn't rely on anything else. They just relied upon the beloved Habib in front of them. And look at their success in everything they did. May Allah give us the ability not to look at these useless things and to concentrate our attention on the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal, His blessings, be grateful and be patient in the test that befall us. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless us all with the barakats and blessings of the love of Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen bijahi Nabi Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent